Father God, we do thank you that you are the Lion and the Lamb, that you are all things to us, Lord. Father, we sing and we worship you, and we want to now delve into your word and worship you even further and understand you even more. And thank you that you get us involved, that you're not simply the Lion and Lamb fighting our battles, but you are also the best in relationships. You know exactly what we need at all times. And you know how to consistently and continuously keep us involved with you, Lord. Even in those moments when we're not doing too well, you are always knocking on our door and you're always inviting us and preparing us for what it is you have in our life, Lord. Amen. Well, good morning. This next bit you don't find too comical, because in a minute we're going to look at a video clip, and it, I'll prepare you, it is from a kid's movie, and it is a comedy, but it is literally the first thing I thought of, maybe one of the first things I thought of when I was reading this story of Peter and animals and these visions. And the reason I thought of it was because it actually has a lot, this whole story of chapter 10 has a lot to do with fear. Fear and what God says is the two big things I kept coming back to out of this passage, which you might initially have heard what Effie read and thought, I don't understand how there's any fear involved in that. It's just talking about a bunch of animals that need to be eaten. Surely there can't be much fear involved in that. But we're going to look at the rest of chapter 10 as we look at the word this morning, and you'll see that there is actually a great deal of fear that Peter has to deal with. So, to get you involved this morning, my question is, from the very beginning, what is your genuine fear in life? And I know some of you might not want to share it because it might be a bit too daunting to even share, but what is your genuine fear, a genuine fear that you have in life? Anyone brave enough to give some answers? Yeah, Derek? Claustrophobia? Yeah. Oh, I'm with you. You need to talk to my wife about how brave I was on, I think it was Tuesday? Wednesday? Oh, I was brave. But yes, I'm right with you there. Any other genuine fears? Heights? Yeah, absolutely. Death doesn't, it's, you're not too excited about dying? I understand that. Sorry? Deep water? Absolutely. Who knows what's in there? You can't see. It's scary. All right, so there's some genuine fears there, and some things that if you get confronted with it, you have to deal with it, and you'd get anxious and scared. And I want you to be in that place as we look in this passage, because there's every right for Peter to be a bit scared. And we're going to look at this video clip now, and you'll see what that fear is all about. All right, we'll scrap the video. That's okay. We can get past that. All right. So, the genuine fear that Peter is going to go through, as you saw in that video clip, was that he was really, really scared of losing just about everyone he knew. Okay? What you would have seen in the video clip is someone who lived in a community, very isolated, and all of a sudden, he saw something for the first time ever. He saw a small foot. We want to give it one more try? Yeah, three is a good number, apparently. So, Peter got the vision three times, so, you know. Let's go for it. Let's see what happens.
Everyone, there you go. My dad. I mean the Stonekeeper. Sorry, Dad. I mean Stonekeeper. Come on.
Good morning, everyone.
Hey, how are you?
Oh boy.
Is this about me go missing the gong?
Stonekeeper, he saw a small foot.
I'd still be out there.
He should have fell from the sky.
Gary, calm down. You know how you get.
Okay, I'll try, but I'm just so scared.
Now I know Meagle has gotten you all very anxious with his little story, but there's nothing to fear because it isn't true.
But I saw one.
No, you didn't.
I did.
You can't have seen him because he doesn't exist.
I know. Because the stone says there's no such thing as a small foot.
Yeah, right there. Clear as day.
I know, but it was right there in front of me. Hey, Migo.
How do you know it was a small foot?
Because it had a small foot.
Dad?
Daddy, clearly he saw something.
Oh, I'm not denying he saw something. Most likely he slipped, hit his head, got confused, and saw a yak. Because if Migo is saying he saw a small foot, then he's saying the stone is wrong. Is that what you're saying, Migo? That a stone is wrong?
No, he is not saying that. Let me talk to him. Kids, right?
Migo, what are you doing? Challenging the Stonekeeper in front of the whole village?
Dad, what's the piece of advice you're always giving me?
Do what you're told.
The other one.
Blend it.
The other one.
Follow the stones. Be a cog. Do your part. Never disagree with the Stonekeeper.
Always be true.
That was about hitting a gong, not challenging a stone. Because if it goes against the stone, it can't be true.
What if I say I didn't see a small thing? Then I'm lying.
Migo, I thought you wanted to be the next gong ringer.
I do.
Then are you still saying the stone is wrong?
If saying I saw a small foot means that a stone is wrong, then I guess I am.
Oh, Migo. It pains me to say this. It truly does. But you leave me no choice. Disobeying the stones is a grave offense. From this day forward, you will be banished from the village.
What?
Until you are ready to stand before us all and tell us the truth.
I am telling the truth.
That's all, everyone. Back to work. Let's make it another perfect day.
Stonekeeper, please. That's my son.
Just give him a little time alone out there to think. He'll come to his senses.
Alrighty. So what we saw there was a character, I can't even remember his name now, that had his whole community, which is the only community he knew, turn their back on him. That he saw something. He saw something that was true. In this story, we're going to see that Peter sees something that was true. He gets a vision three times over. And he is fearful. He's worried. He's concerned what he's meant to do with this vision. Because if all of a sudden God says to him, hey, Peter, you need to go and share this with the rest of the Jewish people you've grown up with who have taught you about what's clean and unclean to eat. If he has to go and tell them that, hey, guess what? God gave me a vision and he's changing that law that we've been keeping for thousands of years. He's changing it. He'd be worried about something like that happening. He'd be worried about all of a sudden everyone looking at him and going, no, that's not right, because we have this set from God back then. And we'll follow that for the rest of our lives, because God has said we should be doing that. If you want to look at those food laws, by the way, they're back in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, and they're really odd for us in our time to look at and think that that's a normal sort of thing to do. But for Peter, the Jewish community, it's very normal. And it was, in fact, a very good thing for them to be doing, to only ever eat the clean foods. And so Peter is scared. He's scared that maybe God would ask him to share this, and then he would have to try and convince his fellow Jewish Christians that they would need to now start eating all sorts of foods. Who knows where God will take this? It's quite normal for them to follow those laws even after Christ has been. We know that Christ has been. Peter's one of his disciples. Christ has been. He's died on the cross. He's come back to life. He's defeated sin, Satan, and death. And there's salvation through Christ now. And Peter has his salvation through Christ, yet he's still following these laws. There's nothing wrong with that. But we are going to look at the fact that sometimes there's things that God asks us to change, either for a time, a moment, a very long time, who knows, so that we can actually follow his direction. Peter is worried. He says in verse 14, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Straight away, he's questioning the vision he's getting from God. And even in the first part of 17, it says, I love this part, "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision." Peter doesn't move on straight away. He's really trying to figure out what on earth is he meant to be doing with this. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you're kind of getting a direction from God and you're thinking, that is so bizarre and so weird and there's no way I'm able to do that. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to go about any of it. What do I do? I imagine Peter's in that place right now where he's trying to figure out what is going on. And it made me wonder as I was looking through this, I'm sure Peter was wondering this, what on earth is God doing? Why is he changing this rule that's been in place for such a long time, this rule that Peter would have grown up with, been taught as a little boy, why is he changing it? And we're going to see from looking at the rest of the passage that God was actually preparing him for a different kind of change. We'll actually see that the whole food idea kind of drops off pretty quickly. And God was actually preparing him for something, I think, that's much bigger and much better and much more important than the different kind of foods that we might eat. The rest of the story kind of goes like this. I'm not going to read all of chapter 10 because that would take a really long time because I'm a slow reader. But basically, the story goes like this. Peter, we already know that Peter's received this vision. We had that read out for us. What happens just before that in chapter 10 is that there's another guy, Cornelius. Very cool name. And if we ever have a boy, I'd consider that. Cornelius. He is a centurion Roman soldier. What you need to understand is that at that time, the Roman Empire were not friends with the Christians. Instead, it was quite the opposite. There's kind of a few reports going around from back then that the Roman Empire would at different times in different areas attack Christians. And so there's a centurion called Cornelius, and he gets told by an angel that he must find Peter. He needs to go and find this Christian guy, Peter. And what we learn about Cornelius is that he has actually been praying to and trying to be in a relationship with God. Don't know exactly why, don't know how it's all started, but for whatever reason, he has decided to want to get to know the true God. Which obviously, for a centurion soldier, is a bit interesting because they're meant to worship their emperor. They're meant to worship the Roman Empire is pretty much the greatest thing ever. And so he's actually going against that in a way. And so he sends men to collect Peter. And they go and collect him and they explain to Peter that it's okay, Cornelius is a good guy. He's actually a man seeking after God. And he's even well known in the Jewish community. And Peter doesn't say an awful lot. He just kind of goes along with them. It's a good day or two travel to get to Cornelius and his household. And Peter just kind of goes along with it. What's really fascinating, I think, is further on, if you have your Bibles, you'll be able to see it there in verse 27 to 29. As Peter gets to the household, and you've got to understand the household was filled with friends, with family, potentially other Roman soldiers, probably a couple of servants in the house too. And as he comes to the house, this is some of the first words that Peter speaks. From verse 27, talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, this is his opening line, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." His opening line is basically saying, I'm not meant to be here. You are a bunch of unclean, unfit people for a Jewish person to be near. So along with the food laws, the Jewish people were given other laws about who they should and shouldn't be in contact with. And the Gentile people were seen as unclean. They weren't God's chosen people at that time. That's his opening line. I don't know how that goes for a welcome, but continues on, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Straight away, he has realized something. God has shown him something. God has shown him that that vision he had, it wasn't actually a lot to do with food. It was actually to do with people. There was going to be some changes made. God was making some changes so that the Jewish people could be spreading the word of Christ to anyone who has been seeking it. There's no boundaries there, and I know what you're thinking. Surely Jesus taught Peter that when Peter was a disciple. You'd think so. But we tend to go back to what we are brought up in. We tend to go back to our habits. Neil reminded us of that as we were taking communion. We tend to forget stuff. We tend to forget how we're meant to live as children of God. And so Peter is in a great opportunity. He's standing in a centurion's household with a house full of people. I don't know if there's any worry left in him or any fear left in him. There might be. But in this moment, he gets to be part of something brilliant. And it continues on. He shares who Jesus is. He shares what Jesus did while he was on earth. He shares the fact that he died and he rose again so that we could be saved through him. And then you have this amazing moment in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Every single person that was in that house all of a sudden had God revealed to them for the very first time. They'd received the Holy Spirit. It would have been an incredible sight. Don't know exactly the number of people that are in the household, but you get the idea that it was a few. And they all came to know who God was in that moment. It continues on to verse 47. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter gets to be part of something that is truly amazing, that he will remember for the rest of his life, that he'll be able to share with people wherever he goes. So whenever anyone questions him, why are you going and talking to that unclean person? Or why are you sitting down and having that meal with that kind of a person? He can say to them, no, hang on. God has called me to reach out to this person. God has called me to reach out to these people in this household so that they can know who Christ is and they can have salvation through Christ. And who knows who shared it from that household? We know that today it's going all around the world. How else would we have heard it here in Morisset, Australia? It's going everywhere, to all kinds of people. And it's a brilliant thing. God had prepared Peter to see him in action. And that's worth any kind of fear that we could have from whatever kind of vision that God may give us. And when it comes under God's direction, it tends to work out pretty well. Even if we stuff it up along the way, he always makes it work. So the question is, in all of this, what is right for you? What I mean by this is that Peter doesn't actually go and sell this as a model to the rest of his Jewish community. He doesn't go back. He does actually have to answer for his actions. He goes back to Jerusalem and people are concerned about the fact that he has gone and spent time with unclean people and that potentially he even ate unclean food. They're worried about that. So he has to go and actually give some answers for what he's done, and he shares what exactly happened and how God directed him. But you'll notice that Peter doesn't go back and write down a list of what he did and said, now say, okay, everyone follow this. Because that wasn't actually for everyone. It was God's direction to Peter. So what is right for you? Peter was shown a change that needed to take place, but it was just for him in that moment. For that time, it was appropriate because God had said it was. But what he does next is that he goes back to God and asks again, well, what would you have me do, God? What's happening next? Now, if you continue to read on, it mightn't sound like it goes too great because he ends up in prison and all sorts of things, but it all turns out well. The key is to realize that God didn't ask Peter to sin in any of this. God just directed him to where he needed to go, and he prepared him for that calling. God will call us to do uncomfortable things. He'll call us to do fearful things. We looked at that last week when Ananias had to go and talk to Saul before he became Paul, and Saul was a nasty dude. He would have been arresting Ananias if he had found him at any other stage in life. But instead, Ananias was called to do something quite fearful and yet got to see something quite amazing from God. God will call us to similar things. And it means that we are rewarded by getting to see his actions here on earth. I don't know about you, but most of the things I see on earth aren't of God. They're usually pretty nasty. You can even just try and get a car park in a parking lot, pretty much anywhere in Morisset, and you'll see something nasty or a nasty kind of gesture. There's lots of nasty things, but when we are following God, we get to see God's action on this earth. And that's what we want for each and every one of you. We want you to be able to see God's actions on earth. We want you to be able to seek his direction, follow his direction, and then to see the incredible ending of that, whatever that might be. But we also must recognize that there's times where God calls us things for a moment, and then we are to drop it after that moment. What's clean for you could be unclean for someone else. What's unclean for you might be clean for someone else. And we need to recognize in that moment as a church that we needed to be praying for each other in those things, to be supporting each other in those things, and to be making sure that they are truly from God. For about a year and a bit, can't remember exactly how many months, but a year and a bit, a friend and I ran a Bible study, which doesn't sound outlandish because we were Christians and running Bible studies is pretty common practice. But this Bible study was in a particularly interesting place. It was in the middle of a pub. We had no problems with going to a pub normally, but I had not gone to many since becoming a Christian because that wasn't a great thing previous for my life. Living in Curry, we're doing ministry in Curry Curry, and if you've ever been to Curry Curry, there's a pub on just about every single corner, and I'm not exaggerating, it is quite ridiculous. But there was one particular pub that both of us kept feeling like we were meant to go there for whatever reason. And it had been spruced up a little bit, so maybe it was just the fact that it looked better, but I really think there was something of God in there, and there definitely was. We started going there for lunch after church, and as we had a couple of girls that we were interested in and eventually married, we would take them for lunch there too to seem like we were nice guys. We'd buy them lunch and, of course, dessert, and they would like us. But what was really interesting is that at this pub, the publican was really, really open. He noticed that we had just come from church. He noticed that we weren't swearing, we weren't acting in any kind of rude way, we weren't doing anything sort of like I guess the rest of the general public were doing in that particular pub. And so we had a lot of conversations to the point where he would often sit down with us and we'd have big long chats. And I don't know if he ever became a Christian, but what happened next was truly amazing. After quite a while of doing that, a good few weeks or months, we asked him if it was okay that if we could do some kind of a Christian talk, or like a Christianity Explained or a Bible study or something like that in the pub. And what happened next was quite amazing because we thought that was a big stretch. Like, oh man, I'd be happy just to be able to sneak a Bible in there and sit down and in the corner and quietly read it to each other. But what happened next was amazing. He said, sure, do you want a barbecue? You could cook people snags. We'll give them to them for free. I said, sure. So all of a sudden we had an out back area, out the back of the pub, cooking sausages every Wednesday night, sitting down at a big table with Bibles, talking to people about what it means, looking at different passages that they had heard when they were a little kid and that never ever made sense and no one ever really was able to explain it to them. It was fascinating. We ended up calling it Beer and Bible. I don't actually remember drinking a beer the whole time I was there, but it was great. It was really fantastic. And after a while, the publican actually let us put A4 flyers all through the pub to show that during the week, on a Wednesday, there was a Bible study at this pub. Now, I don't know how where people have ended up since that, meeting them there and explaining things and talking. I have no idea where they've ended up. But both my friend and I recognized that for a while, that was good for us. That was so good because it was directed by God. It was not us trying to be clever or, oh, let's do something radical because we're young and silly. But no, it was truly directed by God. And from time to time, when we've been through curry, we've been able to go back there and chat to the publican. And I don't know where any of them are at now. But for a moment, it was clean, it was good, it was pure, it was directed by God. And we want to make sure as a church and as each individual that when God's calling us to do things, we truly are following Him in it the whole way through. Because just after a year, we realized that the beer and Bible thing had run its course. And it was a bit kind of scary to shut it down because what if we miss something? What if all of a sudden it gives the wrong message? What if people start to think, oh, well, gee, that didn't last very long, you know? What if all of a sudden there's some sort of negative thing come up? But we had to follow God in that, and He has definitely blessed us in that, and we definitely got to see Him in action inside a pub in Kurikuri, which is quite amazing. It is important and crucial as we're coming into this year, we're already in this year, as we continue in this year, that we are seeking God's direction and His support to know when things are to start, when things are to finish, and when they truly are His idea. Peter had to answer for his actions, and he could do that without any doubt because the whole time he was listening to God and he was following His direction. The big question for us then is, are we wanting to follow God's direction? Because it can be scary, it can be filled with overcoming fears, and it can be worrying, and it can be confusing. I find a lot of the times it is just that. It's confusing. You don't know exactly what the next step is going to be. But we need to understand, we need to continue to recognize, just like we have all morning so far, is that we follow a God who is in complete control. We follow a God who knows exactly what He's doing. There's no need to question or be worried about whether or not He's on top of things. He knows everything that He's doing, and He knows everything that we need in every moment that we exist on this earth. To the point where we get to meet people that we had never met before, and we get to worship God for the work that He has done in them. And He will continue to prepare us, He will continue to work on us to do the work of His kingdom. We want to be a people that follow God. And we want to be a people that support each other in that, knowing that God is directing us without any fear needed. Let's pray. Father God, we continue to thank You. We continue to worship You. We continue to love You. And we continue to want to listen to what it is that You're saying. And not just listen, but then follow it. No matter what the fears are, no matter what the obstacles are, no matter what the confusion is, we want to listen to You and we want to do it. We want to understand that You'll show us the best things on this earth, greater than anything we can ever imagine. We want to be a part of that, Lord. As a whole church, as each of us go through our weeks, no matter where we find ourselves, we want to be with You. Father, I pray that we would spend time in Your Word. I pray that we'd spend time talking to You. I pray that we'll continue to listen to the Holy Spirit that's within us, Lord. I pray that we'll always worship You, no matter what. Amen.